Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're opening with our conversation with Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, as we do every Sunday. And it's a tremendous pleasure to be able to connect with Rob to unpack the readings of the scriptures of the weekend and to see what Holy Mother Church is trying to communicate to us by means of this tapestry of the readings. And this week, the 17th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Cycle C, we will see readings from Genesis chapter 18, Psalm 138, Colossians 2, and Luke 11. And some of the themes that will be drawn out have to do with trusting in divine providence. The first reading in the Gospel will highlight themes of praying with perseverance and trusting in the Lord, being willing to accept His mercy, His providence, and even His judgment as He wills. And the responsorial psalm speaks to the language of being faithful pilgrims, especially as the result of, in this case, the Sinai covenant, journeying up the mountain and worshiping at the temple of Jerusalem, this language of being in this journey, in the covenant life, and growing deeper in intimacy with the Lord. And then in the second reading, which is, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, it's a Lectio Continuum, and so it will go on from what we learned last week. Paul will refer to the sacrament of Christian baptism in symbolic words and symbolic terms, but he will liken it especially to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, which paves the way for the conversation we will have after that with Dr. Michael Barber. Michael is the author, most recently, of The Bible and the Anointing of the Sick, Healing in Christ, that's published by the Catholic Biblical Theology of the Sacraments series, published by Baker Academic. And in this book, he goes through essentially the biblical theology, but also the historical and patristic and theological evidence for the anointing of the sick, how we find it in the scriptures, and how we can extrapolate from the teachings of the scriptures the institution and reality of this sacrament, what we can learn from the scriptures about diving deeper into the mystery of this sacrament and what it effects in our souls. We want to talk about all of this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, July 25th. It's the Feast of St. James. Today's news brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. The pastor of the Holy Family Catholic Church in Gaza called the strike by IDF forces last week a shocking experience. Father Gabriel Romanelli, speaking with EWTN Noticias, said the strike left lasting damage, including to the church's crucifix. Father Romanelli also said aid remains scarce in northern Gaza and urged the international community to act, adding, quote, "No one here wants to leave. We'll stay with Jesus." Foreign countries can resume dropping aid into the Gaza Strip, that according to the Jerusalem Post. The Israeli military is allowing Jordan and the UAE to resume airdropping aid packages. More than 100 aid groups have warned that Gaza is on the brink of starvation. Today, President Trump gave a bleak outlook for the region.
It was too bad. Hamas didn't really want to make a deal. I think they want to die, and it's very, very bad.
The coffin holding the incorrupt body of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati will be in Rome for the Jubilee of Youth, which starts this weekend. Frassati, originally scheduled to be canonized on August 3rd during the Jubilee of Youth, will now be declared a saint by Pope Leo XIV Sunday, September 7th, together with Blessed Carlo Acutis. President Trump is in Scotland for a private four-day trip. Trump says he'll meet with the head of the European Commission for trade talks on Sunday. He'll also sit down with British Prime Minister Keir Starmer. This is his first trip to the United Kingdom since his re-election. Trump is due back for an official state visit this fall. Stocks advance with the S&P 500 and the NASDAQ hitting new records on strong earning results and the latest trade developments. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. In this Sunday's Gospel, the apostles ask Jesus to teach them to pray, and in response, he gives them the words of the Our Father. We talk more about the readings and what the Lord is trying to say to us with Rob Corzine, our friend, who is the Vice President of Programs at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's good to be with you.
So have you rested since the priest conference?
A bit. We have a brief respite before the Applied Biblical Studies and Defending the Faith conference start next week. But today we're hosting a whole group of Catholic creators, so it's sort of nonstop at the center right now.
Well, that's really good. I'm happy to hear that. And let's dive into this. Let's talk about what Holy Mother Church is trying to teach us in the readings.
Yeah, so this is an amazing Sunday. We're looking at themes of persistence in prayer, the justice and mercy of God, and his generosity. And so the first reading, we get the famous reading in Genesis 18 of Abraham sort of dickering with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So we start in verse 20, and we read, "In those days the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grave, that I must go down and see whether or not their actions fully correspond to the cry against them that comes to me. I mean to find out.' While Abraham's visitors walked on farther toward Sodom, the Lord remained standing before Abraham. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you sweep away the innocent with the guilty? Suppose there were 50 innocent people in the city. Would you wipe out the place rather than spare it for the sake of 50 innocent people within it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to make the innocent die with the guilty, so that the innocent and the guilty would be treated alike. Should not the judge of all the world act with justice?'
Mm-hmm.
The Lord replied, 'If I find 50 innocent people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham spoke up again, 'See how I am presuming to speak to my Lord, though I am but dust and ashes. What if there are 5 less than 50 innocent people? Will you destroy the whole city because of those 5? He answered, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." But Abraham persisted, saying, "What if only 40 are found there?" He replied, "I will forbear doing it for the sake of the 40. Then Abraham said, "Let not the Lord grow impatient if I go on. What if only 30 are found there?" He replied, "I will forbear doing it if I can find but 30 there." Still Abraham went on, "Since I have thus dared to speak to my Lord, what if there are no more than 20? The Lord answered, "I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. But he still persisted, "Please let not my Lord grow angry if I speak up this last time. What if there are at least 10? He replied, "For the sake of those 10, I will not destroy it." We know it goes on, and Sodom and Gomorrah end up being destroyed, so there were not even those 10. But I want to look at what this reading presumes. It makes certain presumptions about the nature of God in our relationship. One, it's possible for the righteous to intercede with God and to influence the divine will. Two, the notion that God is fundamentally just, and that justice includes not only mercy for the innocent, but also punishment for the wicked.
Mm.
And then third, if there's a conflict of the claims of justice and mercy, God always prefers mercy. And then fourth, God is reticent to punish the wicked and only does so when fully justified. Now, these convictions, embedded in this narrative, have shaped our understanding, both Jewish and Christian understandings, about the nature of God, the nature of prayer, the nature of justice and mercy, throughout history. We see it as a really natural and obvious sort of thing. But that's not usually how prayer works in the pagan world, where it was more of a sort of, there was bargaining, but it was I'll do this for you, and then you do this for me. I will give you, in Canaanite religion, right? I will give you the lives of my child. You mm-hmm. give us good weather. Here, the understanding of God is always just and always merciful and willing to sort of pull out our understanding of that in this exchange of prayer. So I think this is a really, important text for us to see how prayer works. And of course, that's the main theme of today's gospel. So we should move on, though, to the psalm. We're in Psalm 138. It's the second psalm in the third and last psalm cycle in Book 5 of the Psalter. So Lord, on the day I called for help, you answered me, is the refrain. And then we have, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with all my heart, for you have heard the words of my mouth. In the presence of the angels, I will sing your praise. I will worship at your holy temple and give thanks to your name because of your kindness and your truth. For you have made great above all things your name and your promise. When I called, you answered me. You built up strength within me. The Lord is exalted, yet the lowly he sees, and the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk amidst distress, you preserve me. Against the anger of my enemies, you raise your hand. Your right hand saves me. The Lord will complete what he has done for me. Your kindness, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of your hands. That's so beautiful. This introduces the previous one, Psalm 137, introduces the last cycle with this heart-rending lament over the Babylonian exile. And then we get the last collection of Davidic psalms in the Psalter that extend from this one, from Psalm 138 to 145. So this is a retrospective giving thanks to God for having delivered David in response to his prayers. In the context of this Mass, the psalm calls to mind God's mercy in answering prayer, where you have that illustrated in Abraham's plea for mercy on Sodom. But also Psalm 138 ends with a plea, forsake not the work of your hands. Although God saved David from past danger, David continues to cry out for God's mercy. Oh, again, really tight theme. And then as we go on to the second reading, we are once again presented with a piece of Colossians. We're sort of doing this continuous reading through. So in case anyone wants to skip the obvious and sort of bold theme for the week and wrestle with some Pauline theology, that's always an option for us. Well, so we have Colossians 2.
Yeah, please do, yeah.
Brothers and sisters, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And even when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he brought you to life along with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims, which was opposed to us. He also removed from our midst, nailing it to the cross. This is so cool. Paul, over and over again, has this theme of the Christian life being a sort of crucifixion. So, in Galatians, right, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I resolve to know nothing about you but Christ and him crucified. And we have that, too, where it's the bond against us. He removes it from it and he nails it to the cross. So this idea that our sin, our guilt is nailed to the cross with Christ. But here he ties it again. He ties it in, not just with the cross, but with baptism, that we are buried with Christ in baptism, and we're also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So that's really the Paschal mystery at work, is that in baptism we are configured to Christ so that his death and his resurrection, he is going to reproduce in us, in our lives. And so it's not this, often this Protestant notion is that what happens on the cross is Christ is punished for us. That's not the Catholic understanding.
Yeah. My guess is Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we are talking about the readings this Sunday, continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Mm-hmm. Ann Arbor Smiles is a state-of-the-art dental practice led by the talents of Drs. Dan Kennedy, Chris Marzoni, and Stephen Gray.
One of their many satisfied patients is Father Deacon Lawrence Hendricks.
I was one of the first patients to receive a Sarah crown from Dr. Kennedy. The Sarah technology allows for restorations to be done in one visit. They always use the most advanced techniques in dentistry. I've always enjoyed the friendly staff and the personal relationships that I have at Ann Arbor Smiles.
Go to AnnArborSmiles.com today.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them. So you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
Hi, I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Ave Maria Radio spearheads the proclamation of the gospel into all areas of society and culture. And so we want to invite you to think about what Catholic radio means for you. Because our towers and our equipment need updating. And we want to ask you to think about the impact of Catholic radio and how your donations can help continue the propagation of the gospel for the salvation of souls to all who hear it. Thank you for joining us on this wondrous mission.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pete. I'm talking with Rob Corzine, one of the vice presidents of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. We're talking about this weekend's readings. So, Rob, you were walking us through some dense Pauline Christology. Let's pick up where we left off.
Yeah, really quickly. You know, there's this fundamental disagreement, and we often miss it because we'll say similar things, right? You know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You know, Jesus suffered on the cross, and through that we've received forgiveness of our sins. But it's really important that we not misunderstand how that works. You know, as a Protestant growing up, and a lot of even my Catholic brothers and sisters have this notion that theologians call penal substitution, mm-hmm. that God just wants to pour out his wrath. He is offended by sin, and he's got to punish someone. And so Jesus presents himself as the innocent victim, says, oh, well, don't punish them, punish me. And so, you know, God, as Jesus is on the cross, the Father pours out his wrath on the Son and can't even see his Son anymore. You know, so my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is God turning his back on the Son?
Right.
That is a total misunderstanding. You know, the Father in that moment sees the Son, you know, more love, his humanity is more lovable than at any other moment. You know, in this act of obedience and sacrifice, he's offering himself to the Father on behalf of us. So he's our covenant representative, not our penal substitute.
Right.
And we are configured to Christ so that now we die with him in baptism. We're raised with him, you know, from the dead. He, you know, he gives us his life rather than just taking our punishment. It is a radical difference. We could talk more about that, but we wouldn't get to the gospel. We should probably move on. We have here a lot of Jesus' teaching in Luke on prayer. We read, starting at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not subject us to the final test. And he said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey, and I have nothing to offer him." And he says in reply from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything." I tell you, if he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish, or hand him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's amazing. Mm-hmm. This is a slightly shorter version than we normally think of as the Lord's Prayer. We have the Lord's Prayer in two places, and the longer version is what we usually pray, which is from Matthew. But there's also a difference that often goes unnoticed. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, when we get the Lord's Prayer, it says, "When you pray, pray in this way," so that the Lord's Prayer becomes a model prayer. You know, all of these various petitions of the Lord's Prayer contain, St. Augustine says, this is the perfect prayer, contains everything you could ever pray, is in effect one of those petitions. So pray yourself in that way. But here in Luke, it's not just, you know, here's an example, make up your own prayers that, you know, kind of do the same thing. It's when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." So it's both a model prayer and a prayer to pray. There's so much going on there. But particularly, you know, it's interesting here that the few things that get left out kind of emphasize the things that are there, and especially, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us." And then, "Do not subject us to the final test," which is interesting. In Matthew, it's "Do not subject us to the evil one," right? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." But the two further lessons that he goes on to are also really important. First, to be persistent in prayer. And at first, this story seems to us kind of irreverent, you know, that we're sort of treating God like the neighbor who doesn't want to be bothered with us. But our Lord says, just keep bugging him. And eventually, you know, even if, and it's not the case that God is not disposed to give us what we need, right? This is an imperfect analogy, you know, but if he doesn't get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. You know, we have these stories from our Lord, this one, and then the unjust judge and the garrulous old woman, you know, that persistence in prayer is so important. Jesus keeps teaching it over and over. You don't ask once, you keep asking until you get it. And I think there's a, you know, this really important lesson here for us to be persistent.
Yeah.
And it has to do with God's character, right? God is a father, and a parent who just immediately gives their children everything they ask for is going to have spoiled children. But a parent who's always just an automatic no is going to often, you know, find that they've not only not given the child the good things that they want, but have estranged them from their child. And the prayer is not really to change God's mind. Prayer is for us. So both the dignity of being causes, but also we need to grow in our relationship and our trust. And so that practice of persistence in prayer is really important. And then there's this trust in God's generosity, the second lesson, which it makes really bold claims. You know, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. So the first one is like, you can ask for a long time before you get what you're looking for.
Yeah.
And the second one, this is almost this sort of blanket promise. You know, you ask, seek, and knock, and you will eventually get what you want. And this is sometimes taken a little too far from some of our friends in the Pentecostal movement.
Yep.
You know, I just name it and claim it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God gives me whatever I ask for. You know, if you just ask believing, he's going to give you, you know, believe what you desire and you'll receive it. I love how our Lord here is saying two things. One, pray with consistency and you will get it, you know, but what you'll get is the good that you ought to have, not necessarily the thing that you're asking. So what father would hand his son a snake when he asked for a fish? I'm only going to give you a good thing. Or a scorpion when he asked for an egg. If you who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we may be asking for a lot of things. We may be asking for health. We may be asking for help in our job. But ultimately, he's only going to give us the thing that's good for us. You know, and the sign of that in this text is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we should ask with abandon. We should expect to receive, knowing if we don't get it, we ought to have had it.
Rob, always a joy. Thank you so much for unpacking all of that for us.
My pleasure.
My guest has been Rob Corzine, one of the vice presidents of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we've been unpacking the readings this week. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Every woman deserves specialized health care. At Arbor Women Health, our team of compassionate professionals listen to our patients and want to understand what they're going through. They serve everyone from teen girls to seniors. Our faith-based clinicians specialize in obstetrics, gynecology, fertility awareness and crisis, or unexpected pregnancies. Call 734-930-4020 or visit arborwomenhealth.org. Arbor Woman, faith-inspired, dignity-affirming healthcare.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Hi, I'm Father Chris Alar of the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. My new book, Understanding the Sacraments, unpacks the extraordinary gifts unique to the Catholic Church. Ever wonder why we baptize infants? Is confession in the Bible? And must wives be subordinate to their husbands? The answers to these more hot-button questions about the sacraments are on sale now from Marian Press at shopmercy.org. God bless you.
Ron Finn here, inviting you to join Dave Basharis, Pat Odie-Murray, and me for Morning Offering, the Catholic way to start your day.
We welcome some very special guests each day, including Teresa Tamio, Andrew Reinhart, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Matthew Archbold. Plus, my chat with Pat, talking with Catholic experts from all over.
Plus, we're having fun along the way, so you can start your day with a smile. Morning Offering, weekday mornings at 8, here on the Ave Maria Radio family of stations.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The American theologian Monsignor Charles Guzman once observed that the anointing of the sick is the most misunderstood of the seven sacraments of the Church. It is a sacrament, however, with deep roots in Scripture and Catholic tradition. We dive into its meaning with Michael Barber. Michael is the author of The Bible and the Anointing of the Sick and several other books, professor of sacred scripture at the Augustine Institute Graduate School of Theology. Michael, it's great to speak with you again. How are you?
It's great to be here. Thanks so much for having me on.
Yep, a true joy. It's actually been years since we connected. I think we last spoke with each other at the Aquinas, a Biblical Theologian Conference at Ave Maria University. So it's been some years now. I want to open by talking about Monsignor Guzman's statement that the anointing of the sick is perhaps the most misunderstood of the sacraments. Can you frame that in context for us?
Right. I think so much has been written on baptism, on Holy Eucharist. Even the sacrament of reconciliation gets a lot of attention. And I think that's just natural, given the fact that these are sacraments that are prominent in the Christian life. Anointing of the sick is something that a lot of people would rather not think about, right? Because you typically receive that when death is a real danger. And so I think because so many people don't receive it until near the end of their life, a lot of people don't reflect on it. And there has been a dearth of theological reflection on the sacrament itself. And perhaps that's because there have been so many arguments, theological arguments, mm-hmm. against the, you know, the finer points of baptism or even matrimony, which is, you know, in the news these days. But when it comes to anointing of the sick, you really have a sacrament here that we all hope to receive. This great sacrament is understood in Christian tradition as sort of the climactic sacrament in the sacramental life. It completes, the catechism says, the other anointings that we receive at our baptism and at our confirmation. And yet, because I think there's so much the Eucharist in particular, and that's understandably so, it can be neglected. And so Pope Benedict XVI said very clearly that this should not be treated as a quote-unquote almost minor sacrament. It's a very important sacrament that right. we all hope to receive before we die. And so it was a joy to be asked to write a book on it.
So, Michael, I want to, before we continue, I think I'd love to, just as you frame in the book, to create that paradigm of understanding the work of theology from sacred scripture. Benedict in Verbum Domini talks about how if theology doesn't work from an interpretation of scripture, it has no foundation. And so you rightly criticize those who theologize from the work of theologians, or theologianology, as you called it.
Right. I think a lot of people imagine that theology is primarily about studying the opinions of different theologians. And they neglect the importance of biblical study. In fact, you and I have been to the Aquinas conference, for example. And of course, Thomas recognizes that the primary source for sacra doctrina, for the study of sacred doctrine, is Scripture. In fact, for Aquinas, the study of sacred doctrine and the study of the sacred page are, you know, basically synonymous. And Thomas would even say that you can use the writings of other theologians, but those theologians are only probable authorities. Scripture is of a totally different level. But, you know, unfortunately, there are many people who, when they want to actually engage in sacramental theology, they will neglect Scripture, and they will want to focus primarily on the different opinions of various theologians throughout the ages. And this is something that I see year in, year out, in just the Catholic world in general. There's, I won't say names, but you'll see these posts by people at the end of the year: what are the top theology books that I read this year? And it's really quite revealing. I don't think people who publish these realize how embarrassing it is for them that they'll list, you know, a book on Augustine or a book on Aquinas or a book on, you know, who knows what, and they don't have a single book on their list that even talks about Scripture. This is not the mentality of the church. The Second Vatican Council makes it very clear in Dei Verbum 24 that the study of the sacred page is the soul of sacred theology, right? And I don't think people really have heard that, right? I mean, maybe they've heard the line, but I mean, really let that sink in for a second, right? It's not that the sacred page is the soul of theology. It's actually the work of studying it that is the soul of theology. And that's because, as much as I love Augustine and I love Thérèse of Lisieux, we will never read them at Mass and say the word of the Lord, because we don't, as Catholics, receive those works as inspired word of, as the inspired word of God, right, as the word of God in the words of men. And so if that's the case, Scripture involves not just the study of, you know, human words, but actually, it recognizes that God is the living subject of theology. We hear God speak to us in the study of the sacred page. So oftentimes, you'll pick up a book on the sacraments, and you'll get maybe one chapter on, quote-unquote, the biblical origins or something like that. And then the rest of the book deals with various church fathers or medieval theologians or contemporary debates, and they just leave Scripture behind.
Right.
And what I wanted to do in this book was actually kind of the reverse, and that is write an introductory chapter that said, all right, here is the development of the sacrament over the ages, but now let's go back and really focus our attention on the scriptural text. And I really believe that this is a sacrament that is underdeveloped, as Charles Guzmer famously says. Pope Benedict says it can't be treated like a minor sacrament, because it often is. I think that if we're going to advance in our understanding of it, it's going to be, once again, not by studying Ratzinger or Rahner or Hansers von Balthasar. It's going to be primarily through studying the sacred page.
Right. And I really don't want to belabor the point, but given that the segment is almost ending, I'm going to just prod you a little further in this line. That's one of the, as a fellow scripture scholar, I can admit that when we are engaging in the work of scholarship as Catholics, you see that a lot of the heavy lifting for my area is covenant theology, and a lot of the heavy lifting has been done by our brothers and sisters outside of the Catholic tradition. And so it really leaves a wanting need within the Catholic sphere for students of scripture who also want to explore, study, and teach the scriptures.
Well, I'm grateful for the time in which we live, because there is a real, genuine renewal, I think, taking place, where there are some really great Catholic biblical scholars that are doing important work. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think that there are as many of us as there should be, and that's why I teach at the Augustine Institute. We have an elite program for students who want to go on and do a PhD in biblical studies somewhere. And thanks be to God, our students are getting into Notre Dame and Boston College and Marquette and all the top schools for biblical studies. But there are people. There's Nathan Eubank, for example, comes to mind. Gary Anderson, Jenny Grillo. There are a lot. And then, of course, at the US Institute, my colleagues, James Prothrow and Israel McGrew, Andrea Sainer. So there's a lot of exciting things happening. And frankly, this book is part of a broader series on the Catholic biblical theology of the sacraments. And I'm really excited about it, and I'm really happy to participate in it. But again, when people think about theology, I think they typically are actually thinking about not theology the church understands it as, but theologianology.
Right.
And if you know more about 20th century theologian like Henri de Lubac, or you know more about Hans Ernst von Balthasar, then you know about the book of Ezra or Nehemiah, there might be a problem.
My guest is Michael Barber, and amongst his numerous accomplishments, he is also the author of The Bible and the Anointing of the Sick, which is part of the Catholic Biblical Theology of the Sacraments series by Baker Academic. Continuing this conversation on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Beacon Skin and Surgeries is a comprehensive dermatology center on the border of Troy and Rochester Hills, south of M59, and in Livonia. Beacon Skin and Surgeries perform full skin exams and focus on the diagnosis and treatment of all types of skin cancer and precancerous lesions. All are board-certified dermatologists and fellowship-trained surgeons. Call 248-852-1900. Beacon Skin and Surgeries, a beacon for patient care. 248-852-1900.
Beckway Door is a top provider of garage doors as well as home entry, patio, and storm doors. Locally owned since 1978, we give free, no-pressure quotes at prices 20% lower than most competitors and often provide same-day service for garage door repairs. Mention Ave Maria Radio for 10% off the replacement or service of your garage door or the installation of new exterior doors. Visit BeckwayDoor.com. That's BeckwayDoor.com.
When I heard other business owners say they finally found someone in the credit card industry they can trust, I wondered how he could help me. So when Mark from Schisler CPC offered to show me where all the money goes for credit card processing with a free analysis of my business, I jumped on it. He reviewed how the industry works, where we could save, and offered a no-contract guarantee on savings and excellent customer service. I'm saving thousands of dollars a year. Schisler CPC. Trust in them.
More information available on the Ave Maria website under Sponsor Business Directory.
Looking for a retreat venue for your youth group, sports team, ministry, or staff event? St. Francis Retreat Center in DeWitt sits on a picturesque 95-acre property complete with three large conference rooms, two chapels, two dining rooms with commercial kitchens, meeting spaces for smaller groups, overnight lodging, and a professional staff to make your event a success. Call 517-669-8321 or visit stfrancis.ws to book your event today.
Honey, did you ever call Mighty Dog Roofing of Ann Arbor for that free roof inspection?
I knew I forgot something.
Roof leaks can cause mold buildup or even roof collapse. Protect your family today by calling local Catholics Dan and Mary Flanagan at Mighty Dog Roofing for a free inspection of your roof, siding, or windows. Mighty Dog Roofing, 734-224-4916. That's 734-224-4916.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Another year has come and gone, and whether you like it or not, Uncle Sam requires you to make an accounting.
Perhaps it's time to call Myler and Zipka. They work with you to legally minimize your tax bill and identify ways to reduce future taxes. Eliminate the nagging feeling that you're paying more taxes than you need to. Call Ken Zipka today at 734-930-5500. Myler and Zipka. Integrity, excellent value, and people dedicated to a long-term relationship. 734-930-5500.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience?
There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, speaking with Dr. Michael Barber, professor of sacred scripture at the Augustine Institute and the author of this new book, The Bible and the Anointing of the Sick, Healing in Christ. So, Michael, in 12 minutes, we're going to attempt to do a cursory overview of the brilliant insights of from scripture that you draw out. Beginning with James, one of the themes that you draw out is not just the prayer of the presbyter, but also the significance of oil. Let's springboard from there.
Mm-hmm. Right, so the key thing that we see in James 5 is that the letter instructs that if someone is sick, they should call presbyters or elders to come and anoint them with oil. Now, why oil? Well, as we see throughout numerous biblical passages, oil has a multifaceted significance. It can signify lots of different things. But one key element that it is known for in the ancient world is it is related to abundance, to vitality, to healing, right? And so it's appropriate if someone is in need of healing for them to be anointed with oil, because it is a symbol that signifies, right, life and healing. And so what we see in that passage, however, is not just the prospect of spiritual health, but within the context of that anointing, right, James goes on to talk about confessing and the forgiveness of sins. And so if you go through the history of the church, I show how throughout the ages in both the East and the West, in Greek writers and Latin writers and Syriac writers, that you can see that it's understood that the healing that is signified by oil is understood to have a twofold element. It might involve physical healing, right? And in some cases, it can bring about physical healing. But even more importantly, it involves spiritual healing. And so what would that spiritual healing involve? Well, ultimately, Christ shows us what it means to be fully human. So what it means to be fully healed would be to be just like Christ. And interestingly enough, in James, it talks about how if you anoint the man and pray over him, he will be raised up. And it's the same language that's used elsewhere in the New Testament for the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So ultimately, in anointing of the sick, we have that hope of what? Being conformed to the risen Lord. Now, that could be being conformed to Christ in a physical healing from a particular sickness, or it could point towards the resurrection that happens at the end of time, right, when God raises the mortal bodies of those on earth, and those who are righteous become like Christ and receive glorified bodies. So either way, the goal is to become like Christ. And if we're thinking about it in those terms, oil is a perfect image for that, because Christ literally means anointed one.
Right.
And we know that throughout the biblical traditions, it was kings and priests and prophets who were anointed with oil when they were given a participation in the leadership of Israel, either as king or as priest or as prophet. And Jesus comes as the priest par excellence, as our heavenly high priest. He comes as the king, as the Messiah, right? He comes as the anointed one par excellence. He comes as the prophet par excellence. And so Christ is the anointed one. And so it's appropriate. The church shows that we're anointed at our baptism, we're anointed in our confirmation, and then we're anointed right before our death in anointing of the sick for healing, and it could bring about physical healing, although that is rare. More likely, what we're looking forward to is ultimately the ultimate healing of rising with Christ and sharing in his messianic reign as king, whereby we overcome the dominion of sin. We share in Christ who reigns over sin and death. If you're healed physically, that's also part of it, right? You show that Christ is king over the world and king over death by him delivering you from physical death. But otherwise, you may just be delivered from sin, and that's also a aspect of his reign. And then we are anointed as prophets. As Christ is prophet, we bear witness to Christ by our example. And also Christ is priest, and he's a priest because he offers himself as a sacrifice. And so anointing of the sick enables us to offer up our sicknesses and our affliction in union with Christ, who offered himself up as a sacrifice, mm-hmm. and we share in his priestly offering. And so that's a little summary of the book there.
And I appreciate that summary, and I want to press into one aspect that you've you've started touching on, which has to do with James, like you highlight. James talks about not just the anointing of oil and that Christ is the anointed one, but also it's the presbyter praying in the name of the Lord, and so Christ's lordship factors into the sacrament as well.
Definitely, right. They will pray in the name of the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, you could interpret that just as a traditional pious Jewish expression, mm-hmm. right? Where in ancient Israel, it was common to identify the God of Israel as YHWH. I refuse to pronounce it out of reverence because
good man.
The Jewish people don't pronounce it, and I want to respect that beautiful piety that they have, mm-hmm. and Pope Benedict has encouraged us in that, but YHWH is not pronounced, and so in our Bibles, we will often translate that as Lord, and you'll see it in all capital letters. That's why I said all capital letters, because in the Hebrew originally, it's the holy name of God, YHWH. And so what ends up happening is in the New Testament, we see that phrase, Lord, is used for Jesus, and in particular, Paul, for example, quotes passages that are about the Lord God, the Lord, the God of Israel, and he uses them in reference to Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so one thing that I think we can see here is that when James is saying we will pray in the name of the Lord, it's not just a reference to the God of Israel, but as many people have pointed out throughout the church's tradition, can also be read as a reference to Jesus's lordship. And he is king over death, over physical death, so he can deliver us from that,
right.
either through a miraculous healing or through resurrection of the dead on the last day. And he is king and he reigns over sin. And death is in the world because of sin, Paul says. And so we are able to be delivered from sin, which is the cause of death, through Christ and through this beautiful sacrament.
And so from there, you proceed to then draw out how we have that truth, the physical reality, but the salvation from sin is a being put in a position of righteousness, a state of righteousness, and there you draw the language of wisdom literature. So tell us about how James alludes to that.
Yeah, so in James, we have this very clear teaching that death is the result of sin. And James 1, we read, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And here James is talking as a pious Jew who knows the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, books like Proverbs, right, where it's very clear that if you are righteous, you will enjoy life. And if you sin, you can expect sin to lead to bad things and ultimately to death. And so in the Old Testament, there's this very simple explanation that righteousness, as we see in one passage, is immortal, right? Because ultimately, if we trust in the Lord and we walk in his ways, we will ultimately have life. And so James is drawing on this tradition, and he wants us to understand that if it is, in fact, the case that we are sick, it might be, it might not always, but it might be because in some way we are experiencing the effects of sin. Not always, I want to be very clear about this, right? Jesus is very clear that not everyone who is sick because they have sinned. But nonetheless, the tradition of the church does hold that it can be the case that sicknesses are experienced as an effect of sin. And when we repent of those sins, anointing of the sick may be able to bring physical healing in those cases. And I think that's consistent with what James is trying to tell us.
Right.
But ultimately, right, sin comes into the world, according to Paul, through death.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an amazing passage in Romans 5 where Paul talks about how the first Adam, right, sinned,
yep.
And because of the one man's sin, Adam, death spread to all. But Jesus is the second Adam. He's mm-hmm. the new Adam. And because of the new Adam, right, righteousness is available in the world. Salvation is available to all in the world. And one of the most fascinating things I discovered as I was working on the book was this ancient tradition of a story. It's apocryphal. It's not a biblical story, but I think it's deeply theologically significant. It's a story of Adam telling his children at the end of his life how he ended up sinning in the Garden of Eden. There's a beautiful account in a couple of different ancient works. We don't find them in Scripture. We don't think they're inspired, but nonetheless, they teach us a theological truth. And Adam is sick, and he's dying, and his sons can't understand what's happening to him because, of course, they've never seen anyone die before. And so Adam, at this point in the story, has to tell them why he's dying. And he says it's because of his sin, and he sends his son and he sends Eve to go back to the Garden of Eden to get the oil of healing to bring him life. And they're told, Eve and his son are told, that healing will be available when the Messiah comes.
Well, Michael, we're going to have to stop there. My guest has been Michael Barber, author of The Bible and the Anointing of the Sick. Thank you very much for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.